Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
Our study in Mark continues today, and it's just like the whole book feels, and that's immediately. You see that word throughout the Gospel of Mark. It is the tone, it is the feel of his gospel, it's what it's about. He's moving quickly, it's a fast-paced gospel. And we stopped last week, we actually stopped in the middle of a verse last week. Did anybody notice that when you were looking at it in your Bible? Yeah, we stopped in the middle of a verse. Like, why you do that, Pastor? Well, because the verses are suggested stopping points. The letter was actually written without numbers and chapters. Did you guys know that? Okay, good. Good to know, because they just kind of put those on there to help us find stuff. The verse numbers are not authoritative. It's actually the text that's authoritative. And the story aligns to where he was dealing with that situation, and then he begins to deal with a new situation here today. But they are very close together. It happened, bang, bang. It's like next word out of his mouth kind of situation. This goes. We stopped last week with Jesus amazed at their lack of faith in his hometown. He went home, brought his disciples, brought the message of the gospel, brought the miraculous power of God Almighty, and his hometown folks were like, we ain't got time for you, Jesus. We grew up around you, and we don't value anything you have to say. Even though we know you've done miracles, even though we know you've done amazing things, we don't argue that. We just don't care. It's kind of where they were. And he, Jesus, was amazed at their lack of faith. And then in the very next breath, the very next moment, a very decisive Jesus moved on. I've wrestled with this principle of Jesus' ministry for decades now as a minister. To wrestle with the idea, because we have to reconcile it with all of Scripture. You can't just get a notion and run with it. But the idea of Jesus walking away. We always hear this, the pursuit of Jesus, leaving the 99 to find the one, right? It's true. It's right. But we don't see Jesus chasing after those that reject him. The one was lost, and he went and found it, and the one willingly came back. Jesus doesn't spend a lot of the Gospels. We don't see it really anywhere where people were making decisions, and Jesus said, oh, but wait. We don't see him chasing people down, grabbing their coattails. They're chasing his sometimes and touching his garment, right? But I don't see in the gospel where Jesus is chasing people. He presents the truth, and they are presented with a decision. We never see him trying to change their mind, trying to convince them, trying to run them down. Even that one, when he rescues, is shown to be willing, not against their wishes. In today's text and many others throughout the gospel, we find a very decisive Jesus. He proclaims a clear and challenging truth. He calls for a response, and he does no chasing. He goes, but he doesn't appear to chase. He convicts and he challenges, but he doesn't coerce, he doesn't massage it, or he doesn't compromise. Mark's immediate action gospel hits on a key focus in this next passage that we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 6. Let's take a look at the screen here. It says this. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. His response was, like we mentioned last week, the dusting of the hands. Basically said, okay, hometown, that's how you want it. Guess what? That's how you get it. Have you ever heard the expression, you have as much of God in your life as you want? It's so true. They didn't want it. He said, all right. And then they moved on. He went from town to town. Then he called the 12 and he'd sent them out. His response was a dusting of the hands, a strapping up of the sandals, and moving on. In fact, this moment is dynamic and it's different because he moves on from the idea of follow me, And it becomes a follow my example. He says, don't just watch me. Do what I do. Go. This is a critical facet of discipleship. It's not just passive observing. It's not just checking the attendance box, right? Discipleship is not just showing up. Discipleship is becoming like him. And our discipleship should be the same. It's active. It's owning it. Not attending sessions that inform, but developing leaders to respond and put faith into action. I've said it many times. How many Sunday school classes do you have to sit through until you step up and teach? Because all your teachers, you know what your teachers are doing? They're telling you what they've learned. Right? And so what we challenge you is we give you information and then you should find an opportunity somewhere, somehow to step up and tell what you've learned. Well, Pastor, that's not my personality. Well, put it into action. Personality, our obedience to Jesus is not based on our personality. I'm not saying you have to go pastor because Jesus did pastoral ministry. I'm not saying that's there's calling, there's anointing, there's gifting, there's things like that. But essentially, all we're doing is sharing what we've been invested with. That's discipleship. That's I picked it up and now I'm doing it. Jesus says, here's what I do. I go like this. Now you do it with me. Here we go. Okay, now you go. That's the idea. It's not keep watching me and let me do it. It's go. Right? He might even give them a, like, send them on, right? Let's go. Let's move. He's sending them out. So our discipleship is that way. Don't allow fear and worry to paralyze you. Rise up and be a disciple. He instructs them specifically in verses 8 through 11. Let's check out what the text says there in verse 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, can you see the disciples going, whoa, whoa, wait, what was the first thing he said? Hold on. What is it, stick? Okay, anyway. So whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, there's a lot of detail going on there, and let's not get lost in the details, okay? Let's discover the principles that apply to both that culture and our culture. It's very important that we do that because clearly we don't have to select a walking stick for Jesus to send us. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, we don't have to have a walking okay? Let me try it again, okay? You don't have to wear sandals, okay? Jesus is not against layering up for winter in Kansas City, okay? Don't miss the details. Don't get hung up on the details and miss the principle and the point, okay? He isn't against hospitality. He just doesn't want a competition to arise. He also knows that some will accept this gospel and other people will not accept this gospel. He wants all to come to repentance, but if they reject the king, they're probably going to reject some of the messengers too. So he's preparing them for what they should do in that moment. He's not saying, hey, it's all going to go roses and fantastic. Go get them, boys. Good game on the way out the door, right? He's telling them it's going to be a challenge. There's a lot going on here. He's giving them real perspective. And even if it doesn't go well, here's what you do. He's training them for all the possibilities. The key in these instructions that we need to really gather is urgency. The mission is an urgent, pressing matter. Don't get hung up on all the cultural context of the staff and the shoes. There's lots of nuance. There's a lot of things, Old Testament reference and things that I could spend some time trying to elaborate on, but it gets lost because none of us carry staffs, and there's a lot of different things that go on that way. If you carry a staff, whatever. Anyway, so most of us don't. Anyway, so don't get lost in those situations. The key here, the principle that Jesus is illustrating is one of urgency, of intentional urgency. This is serious. Jesus knows that in a few pages in this gospel, he will be down to his last week. Like we get to the last week of Jesus, like around Mark 9 or 10 or something. Like it, all of a sudden, this story's closing down quick. He knows this is urgent. This is a pressing matter. Jesus knows that this gospel is the only way to find life, and they have to get the word out. And one at a time is not working because there's too many distractions. So he's multiplying this word. It's sending it out. Mark, writing this gospel to people being persecuted for this very action, takes on a whole new level of value, doesn't it? For people who are sharing their faith, people who are following Christ, and they're being persecuted by Rome for it, Jesus and Mark sharing this story helps them understand how critical and urgent this is. This isn't just an option to see if you've got time for. This isn't to see how it fits our schedule. This is the mission. This is the point, right? Right, church? The gospel is the point. The jobs we have are sideshows. Come on. The gospel is the point. If I can interrupt an American church for a second and just encourage you that this is the most of it is distraction. Most of it is temporary and fleeting. Most of the chase that our society is running around in doesn't have the kingdom in mind. It has my kingdom here and now in mind. And we can get sucked into that if we're not careful. I'm not saying you can't care for yourself. I'm not saying you can't have something nice. I'm saying we got to make sure we're about the kingdom. This has to be urgent. Urgent, compelling, intensity. Mark knows that his audience, his original audience, needed to hear this encouragement. The truth that the pressure is high. This isn't just their self-inflicted problem, because they probably had the idea that, you know what? If we just didn't do this Christianity thing, we wouldn't get lit on fire and get burned up and get persecuted like this. Maybe we should opt out of this program. Maybe we could do whatever we wanted and we wouldn't be getting burned at the stake and thrown on and put in lanterns and fed to lions. Maybe that's a better route. That's their thought going on, right? Now, you and I are dangerously comfortably adjusted in our culture, so we don't have those type of in or out options. We found a whole lot of middle ground in our society. And that's where we get muddy, because it's kind of about the kingdom, but it's kind of not. And we have to be urgent about this message. Urgency is the key. Jesus was on a mission. His disciples were on a mission. We are on a mission. Don't stand around arguing about stuff you're not in authority of or in control of. Just keep going. Let me tell you, I love to drive in New York City. I love it. And let me explain why. Because it is urgent. Everything is urgent. I love that about it. People in New York are not trying to be Barney Fife with their self-appointed sheriff's gun, citizens on patrol, telling everybody what they did wrong in traffic. Right? There's rules of traffic, but guess what? I just got to get over there. And so I'm just going to get over there. And if we meet in the middle somewhere, hopefully we don't rub too much paint, but guess what? I just got to go. I don't have time to sit around and argue with this about you. I don't have time to go back and roll the tape and see what this is going to look like or who was at fault or what's going on. Just get there. It's urgent. And so you just go. And it's fun to drive there. I was in Pittsburgh one time, and I saw people have a little you-cut-me-off scenario that carried on for like 3 stoplights. As they stopped, and he pulled up to a red light, the guy was in this big, tall truck, right? He like gets out of his driver's seat and leans over, climbs over in the other seat, and he's like opening the door, ready to talk this out with this guy, right? They're having this big debate about who was wrong, and I'm going, good Lord, man, just drive on. It's over. It's over. Weren't you going somewhere? My dad taught my family a lesson once. They were on their way to see us in Springfield, and he had somebody tailgating him. And my dad was like, he's going to teach this guy a lesson. So what did he do? hit his brakes. And guess what happened? Guy hit him. So now you would think you were doing okay, but now you spent an hour and a half on the side of the road waiting for the highway patrol to get there so you can file this issue. Who showed who here? Let's just move on. Let's quit fussing and arguing about all the side stuff. Jesus didn't fuss and argue about all the stuff. They're like, hey, what about this? What about this, Jesus? He just spoke truth and moved on. And they said, we don't agree with you. And he said, okay. And he moved. He spoke the truth in love, and he kept it about the message or about the mission. It was urgent. It wasn't time to sit and dilly-dally about this. It wasn't time to debate and form all these different ideas about it. He just simply spoke the truth, and he stayed on mission with urgency. Jesus told them to stay on task, to travel light, to do what you can, and don't fuss about what you can't. Whoo, there's a good message there. Do what you can, and don't stand around fussing about what you can't do. Because guess what? Most of those things are things that God is capable of, or it's not up to you or him anyway. It's up to the person. I can't convince anybody here to follow Jesus. And if I could, that's sad, because somebody else can convince you not to when you leave. You've got to decide for you. It's urgent. It's pressing. So how do we apply all that? If Jesus told them to stay on task and travel light and do what you can and don't fuss about what you can't, here's how we apply that. We stay on task. We travel light. We do what we can and we don't fuss about the things we can't. Let's obey Jesus, urgently stepping out into kingdom business and be the good news. To ignore this gospel has dire consequences, both for the one sharing it and for the one failing to respond. Look at what happened when they did this. In verses 12 and 13, the first launch sent them out preaching repentance. And they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Repentance is the message. Healing and deliverance is the result. The anointing with oil is mentioned here as well as in James chapter 5. It's the only couple of places in this type of use that it's used that way. But it has other applications. Oil was used medicinally as a salve for wounds. Oil was used also in the Old Testament as recognition of anointed leadership or commissioning into service. We know that throughout Scripture, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the powerful presence of God. When they would anoint the priests, the oil would run down the beard. It was the presence of God, a symbol of that. When we anoint people with oil, we're not magically incanting them. We are a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit is put upon them as we pray for them. That's what that's talking about. The oil is a symbol of that. When the disciples go out, the presence of God does heavenly things on this earth. Allow God to challenge our urgency and our obedience to his sending Holy Spirit. Is the kingdom a priority? Is it urgent? Are we going in the anointed power of the Holy Spirit to literally be difference makers? Are we walking in that? Because that's our commission. Is our response to the needs around us one of worry or one of faith? Is it based in fear or is it based in love? Apathy or action? Now, once again, Mark has sandwiched a story inside of another story here. That's happened a few times. Have you caught that? Here in the Gospel of Mark, where he takes a story, he starts it, and then he interrupts it with another story that doesn't seem to exactly flow along, and then he goes back to the original story. And then once we look at them together, we start to see, oh, that's what's going on there. And that's what happens here in Mark chapter 6. He's sending his disciples, and then there's the story of John the Baptist smashed in the middle there, and then it finishes back to the disciples before the next passage. Now, there's a lot of story here, so I'm going to summarize it real quick to redeem some time. Herod was an ungodly Roman-appointed ruler that was hearing these things going on about Jesus, these mutterings, this rise of the tide of Jesus. Some people thought, were telling Herod or reporting to Herod, that this was John the Baptist back from the dead. Now, if we're just reading Mark, so far we don't know that John's dead, right? Because John left back in chapter 2, Chapter 1, he's with Jesus. Chapter 2, his disciples were talking and da-da-da-da. And we haven't heard from him since. And now all of a sudden he's dead. Well, Mark comes back and John had left the scene in chapter 2, but not the planet. So Mark fills us in and Herod is worried because he was the reason that John the Baptist was dead. You see, Herod had him killed. And verses 17 through 29 tells us how that story went. John was in jail because he had called out Herod's sin of incest and sexual deviance. He had married somebody who was already married. He had lustful desires with women that he shouldn't have been engaged with in that way. John called him out, and Herodias, the woman that was involved in this, hated John. His wife, Herodias, wanted John dead, but Herod feared John's righteous and holy ways. Isn't that interesting? She wanted him dead, but Herod was like, man, this guy's something different. And he didn't, he literally preserved him by putting him in jail. Kept him close by so he could listen to him because it seems like he liked to hear him preach. He just didn't like to respond to it. So Herod likes to hear him. He was hardened to repentance, but he was too weak to respond to the message. This is a tragedy that is repeated all the time. I don't know if you've grown up in church culture or been around church culture much, but there's folks that love to hear a word, right? Whoo, that's a good word, man. Whoo, it was whoo, right? We get all excited. Get our little Pentecostal on it, and we love to hear a word. Oftentimes that doesn't translate into doing something with it. It doesn't lead us to respond to it. We just like to hear it and agree with the parts that we agree with and ignore the parts that challenge us. So in verse 21, tells us that Herod had a birthday party and the halftime show really pleased him. No jokes. Okay, nobody got that one. Several indicators of pagan things are going on in this setting. Number one, a birthday party was considered a pagan gathering by the Jews of that day. Sorry to disappoint everyone, but that's kind of where that lined it up. I'm not saying we're all pagans, but you know, that culture, the Jews were like, well, whatever. Anyway, so that kind of indicated a little bit what was going on. His stepdaughter dances a dance that pleased a room full of pagan officials. Probably not because of her technical skill. They weren't judging form, okay? Maybe they were, but that's a different message altogether, okay? And then he makes this ridiculous overture in response. Now, isn't this sad that a man who cannot respond to the word of God, even though he has all authority by Rome vested in him, he can't respond to the word of God. But this woman dances for him, his stepdaughter dances for him, and he gets so woke up about that that he responds immediately and says, I'll give you anything you want. He's willing to respond to that, but not the truth. She gets advice from her mom, and her mom says she wants John dead. So this stupid king, yes, I said that, this stupid king is more worried about saving face with his vow to give her whatever she wants than he is about killing an innocent man. He's more worried about the politicians in the room thinking he wouldn't follow through with it, that he was scared or something, instead of doing something that was just or right or true with the authority that God has given him. So John is beheaded, and the king's wretched guests don't even care. They're indifferent. And the king caves in to the pressure. It's sad that he acted on his perception of what everybody was thinking about him, but refuses to respond to the truth. Mark inserts this story in the middle of the disciples' triumphant mission. And he ends the section in verse 30. It says this. In verse 30, The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. They gather around Jesus to celebrate the mission. It's literally the verse that follows the John story in the text. So why is John's tragedy inserted here? How do these situations connect? Why is John's story inserted in a midst where the disciples are sent and they go out in power and authority and they return and celebrate what God has done through them? Why is John's story in the middle of that? Well, Mark knows that. He put it there. And Jesus knows that as well. Look at the parallels from John to Jesus to the disciples. Follow with me for a second. John goes out to preach. So does Jesus. So do the disciples. John was handed over. So is Jesus. And most of the disciples will also be before their stories are done. John was executed by a reluctant politician. So was Jesus. And so many of the disciples. The enemy sought out an opportune time to destroy John. The enemy did the same thing through Judas to Jesus and does the same to these first disciples. Do you see this continual story where they all fit in together? The violent and shameful death of John is repeated upon Jesus and on the martyrs of the first century church. They did this to the messenger before Jesus, they did it to Jesus himself, and they did it to his apostles. Mark is writing this to a church that's going through this. This isn't a distant story like some faraway country or some fabled myth. This is reality. He says, yes, Jesus sent people out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, John was sent by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it ended horribly for John. And you got to do kingdom ministry. And those things all fit together. Because this is urgent. This is life and death. This is intense. This isn't take it or this is a take it or leave it, but it's not that casual. Do we recognize that? This gospel is truth for us to process and own and to share with people because it is urgent. It is now. It is present. Comfort is not our agenda, nor is it our goal. Our mission is not found in comfort. Tell that to Mark's original audience. God just wants you to have your best life. Right? Doesn't that sound foolish to tell a church full of people being persecuted for following Jesus? He just wants to help you. That's not what it's about. This is eternal salvation we're talking about. This is death, hell, and the grave and the battle for your soul. This is what it's about. The kingdom of God. This is what it's about. Urgency is vital to our presentation of the gospel. A compelling voice must be presented. Not one motivated by fear, not a twisted into action like, oh, pastor said I have to do this, so man, I got to go tell somebody about Jesus now, or pastor's going to be mad, or I'm not going to get into heaven. It's not about fear and condemnation. It's about recognizing the opportunity that we have. The good gift that he has given us is the news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have this treasure in us to share. An urgency that reveals how much this really matters. A righteous voice like John that resonates truth, whether the voices or the people that hear it respond or not. This urgent gospel has dire consequences. His audience already knew the urgency, Mark's audience. They were being persecuted and pressured daily. It's why he wrote this. He wanted them to know they were not alone. They were in the presence of greatness. John the Baptist, who Jesus proclaimed as the lead of all humans, basically. Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, went through the same things. All the great apostles went through it, and the believers that follow Jesus will endure those things as well. Pastor, not in our country. We're a Christian nation. Give me a break already on that. Give it a rest. And present the gospel of truth of what Jesus is telling us and what he's lived out for it. They were carrying their cross, and it's worth it. Jesus sent out disciples, and they impacted those communities. Let's not lose sight of the good situation that happened there. He multiplied the ministry. Jesus is sending us out to do the same. It may cost us the same. It may be next door, and it may be death's door. That sounds like a wonderful thing to tell your Sunday morning Midwestern congregation. He may send us next door, and he may send us to death's door. But if he's sending us, will we go, church? Will we go? We can't just get so comfortable. It's not about our comfort or how we feel. We are sent to meet needs, spiritual, physical, supernatural needs. Mark points out a powerful reality by joining these accounts together. When John's mission was silenced, Jesus sent out 12 in his place. Isn't that incredible? They thought they squelched John and what he could do, and 12 disciples were sent out. One was rejected, but the work goes on and into expansion. There's a quote that says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." That's pretty intense, isn't it? Pastor, are you calling us to die today? What did Jesus do? He said to take up your cross and follow me. He didn't mean the one hanging on our necklaces. He was referring to the worst possible scenario. Let's go. Because this is worth it. This kingdom is worth it. Mark's gospel, especially here in this passage, is encouragement and solidarity for the church. It's for us, too. A heavy dose of urgency must fuel everything we do. A dose of encouragement to note that the world has attempted to silence the gospel before, and it always fails. They will continue to try to silence the voice of the gospel, and they will continually fail until he triumphantly returns. They cannot silence this truth unless we let them. Unless we make it so easy, so watered down, so middle of the road, so inconsequential, that it loses its teeth. This is also a dose of reality to those who are not willing to repent or are too wrapped up in the wrong kingdom. This urgent gospel is your choice today. Brooke, if you'd help me close up this morning. This urgent gospel is your choice today. Will you leave or will you follow? Salvation is a chance to begin that. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gospel is good news. I know this is a weighty, heavy message, but let's be real about it. Many have died to preserve this message. Many have given their very life's blood for this cause. I don't want to, help me Jesus, I don't want to be the generation that let this slip because we just thought it was uncomfortable. Or because there's media and they can find the gospel if they need it. I can't wear that title, can you? I refuse to wear that title. Let's just make it super personal. Jesus Christ, we all had death looming for us, and Jesus Christ personally took our place in death. He died for our sin so that we could have life. That's salvation. And it's his call today. So if you bow your heads with me and close your eyes, I want to give us a chance to respond today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've not asked forgiveness of your sins, you're not in a right relationship with him, but you want to be, you're ready to do that today. You've heard the gospel. You've heard this compelling, urgent need that our souls are apart from God, but they need to be restored. It's done through confession. We say, Jesus, I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I've done things wrong, and I need forgiveness. We confess with our mouth, we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says we'll be saved. So if you're here today and you want to begin your relationship with Christ, would you just slip a hand up? Let us know that that's what you want to do today. I want to make that commitment. I want to give my life to Christ today. Anybody here? Just scanning over the room quickly. This is a decision to make. And it's yours to make. Nobody can make this for you. Your mom and dad can make it for you. Your grandma and grandpa can make it for you. Your best friend, your husband or wife. Nobody can make this for you but you. Let me ask you a couple questions while your heads are bowed. And then we'll respond to this gospel. What is the Spirit saying to your heart from this message today? I try and pray and try to craft this thing so that I cover words and say the things that I believe God's put on my heart and what the text is telling us to. But ultimately, it's God is trying to communicate to your heart and your spirit today. What is he saying? What is he whispering to you today? Here's some of the things that you might notice, and maybe this is what God's talking to you. Maybe it's not. You pray it out. You search it out. Does Herod's effort to be around the truth but not respond to it, does that strike a chord to you? To be near it, to have it on hand if we need it or want it, but not willingly respond. Does that strike a chord? If it does, then I would challenge you to do something about that today. Are you convicted by the comfort level that gets most of your attention instead of the mission? Is that something that the Spirit's speaking to your heart today? Man, I've let it get about my comfort. I've let it become about me and even with good intentions, it's just become sidetracked. Here's another one. Are you overcome by fear of what people will say or do or even not do if you proclaim this gospel to them? Again, walking in Herod's shoes of concern what everybody thinks instead of what the truth actually says. Or maybe the oil of the Holy Spirit, is it present or is it absent in your life? That presence of God, is it active and moving you, driving you? Do our stories look urgent or passive? That's the stuff we've got to process and hear from God on today. If God's speaking to your heart in one of those areas, if he's challenging in any of those ways, or maybe a way I didn't even mention, maybe there's just something else you want to pray about, I want to open up this time to respond here. We call these altars, we call the front of the church the altars, the place where we can take a step of obedience and action and follow up on what the Holy Spirit's challenging us to do. And I invite you to take a move right now, whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, whatever he's challenging you with, to just step up, to come out of your seat, and to find a place to pray up here, whether it's on the front row here, whether it's just standing, whether it's wherever, but to make an action of response. That God, we want it to be about your kingdom. We sense the urgency and we will respond to you today. Let's take some moments and pursue what God has for us. Let's respond to the gospel today. Let's respond to the gospel today.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.